Good morning. We are in the letter that James wrote to churches that were scattered abroad, and so we are in chapter 3, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." God, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we ask of you, we plead of you to open our hearts, that you would give us teachable spirits, that you would come by the power of your Spirit, you would come and illuminate our hearts to the things that we need to learn and to grow in, and that we would have faith to trust you, God, to make that a reality for us. Lord, refine us and keep us in that place, Lord, where we see the richness of your grace and mercy, and where we are trusting you, God, to purge and to clean and refine where it's needed. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, thank God for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that he has purchased our redemption, that we can trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the deliverer of our sin. He's our Savior. He has paid the penalty for our sin, and we have been forgiven. We stand before the very righteousness of God in the righteousness of Christ. And he declares us righteous. We are his people. For all of you who are here, that is true of you. You also know that coming to faith in Christ and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is not the end. We've got a place of work that's going on, that God is working in us and refining us, and it is this path of progressive sanctification, being made more and more like Christ by the grace of God as he presses us into Jesus. Probably we would all do well if every morning that we awakened and we went into the restroom, because that's typically where we end up going eventually, and we see that mirror on the wall, that you and I look in that mirror, maybe we yawn real big, like, yeah. And you say, as you look at that yawn in the mirror, that's a big problem. This mouth is a big problem. And you know why it's a big problem? Because it reveals what's in here. It exposes what's in here. We're going through this letter, James. I've already heard the feedback. Is there going to be anything that's encouraging in this letter? And my heart aches to even hear that, because the last thing in the world I want to do is weight you down with things that make you feel desperate and make you feel hopeless or make you feel like it's not possible to have victory. There is victory in Jesus Christ. And God loves us enough that he is going to seek to refine us and press us into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes that pressing is very painful, because it exposes in us things that God wants to cleanse from us and purge from us. And in that, there is liberation and deliverance. In that, there is hope. In that, there is a peace that transcends every understanding, because our hearts and minds are fixed on Christ. So I pray that as you hear what you're going to hear today, that you look to Jesus. Just like the song said, look to Jesus. Man, he is our hope. He is where we find rest and deliverance. And we need it. We need it. This morning in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we see James giving a caution to these churches about careless communicators. You know, if you have any knowledge of biblical truth and any information that comes to you from this information society and all of the stuff that can flood into your purview, you'll have to admit that, man, all that claims to be Christian is not Christian. And not all that says it's truth is truthful. It's like, man, we need our garbage filters on consistently. It just comes flooding in. And, you know, when we think about that, and we can think of some prominent people that influence the church and give corrupt communication, and we can say, yeah, man, this passage is for them. And it is. It is. But this passage is for you and me, too. This warning that we're given here is very, very important. Teachers and leaders wield incredible power. And they make impressions upon minds, which can really influence the direction of people's lives. And that is nothing to be taken lightly or to be seen in any manner insignificant. The potential for that to be abused, misguided, misdirected by the flesh and the enemy, well, it's huge. That's why I will always say to you, you need to come with your heart prepared to listen to any message that comes from me from this pulpit, geared towards saying, is what he's saying consistent with what Scripture says? Because if what I'm saying does not align up with Scripture, throw it away. Get rid of it. I'm a faulty human being. I'm a sin-marred man. When you get messages from me, I'm fallible. This is not. So weigh it, please. Weigh it significantly. My hope is that if you weigh it and it's true, it'll just reinforce what you just heard. If it's not, let it go. Don't let it be an influence to you. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. It's amazing, isn't it? There's two of those examples in the words to prepare our hearts for worship in the bulletin. The example of Hitler spreading lies and trumping up a falsity that basically ends up kicking off World War II. Horrible thing. Horrible thing. Think of the many lives that were lost in that. You know, Bernie Madoff, his Ponzi scheme, lies to so many people, rips off so many people. Those are horrible things, aren't they? Those are horrible guys, aren't they? We can always find somebody bigger and worse. But what happens when it comes home? And it does come home. And it comes home to every one of us. Verse 1, when James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. We need to understand from this that teaching in the church is not for the assertive and polished. but the sincere and humble. And I say that based on the context in which this verse resides. Now, some people reading this, and if you only had the book of James in your Bible, that might present some problems. Agreed? Absolutely. You've got to understand that the book of James, this letter that James wrote, has to be seen in the context of all the other writings that are there. And it's incumbent upon every one of us to try to figure out how that works. And make no mistake, it's challenging. If all we had from James's letter was not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, well, that would be a tough one to work with, wouldn't it? But I'm here to say, I don't think that James is saying this in a way that's out of sync with the rest of the writings of the New Testament. I don't think he's out of sync with Jesus. I don't think he's out of sync with Paul. I don't think he's out of sync with Peter. Caring for others and sharing the truth is something to desire and to pray that God supplies. Jesus, in his ministry on this earth, he's ministering to these huge crowds of people. He cares for them. He ministers. He teaches them. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What is Jesus asking us to pray about? That people would be burdened to share the truth with people that need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We should be praying that God would send people forth, and we should be praying that God would use us to go forth, that we should be used of him to share the truth. Agreed? That our responsibility on this earth is not to sit back quietly and an isolated reserve, but to share. The people without Jesus on this earth, they're harassed, they're helpless, and they need the message of Christ. And we should be praying that God sends people forward. That's what Jesus said. And I don't believe it's in contradiction to James when James says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers. I think preparing others to teach is a proper task. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says to this young pastor, Timothy, listen, what you've heard, basically what we have recorded in the letters of Paul, he says, you need to take that and you need to share that with men that you see are faithful. You need to equip them because they need to teach others also. Teaching is important. Teaching the truth is necessary. Being an elder, an overseer, teaching pastor is a noble desire. Paul also writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. But not everyone who desires that task is ready for it. Because he goes on, he says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. But you see, it's a noble task to desire to be there. And I don't think any of that's in contradiction. James is not saying that those gifted to teach should not pursue that role. But James is saying this, that those who pursue the role should come with a proper understanding of the task and the expectations. James does not feel that anyone should take to this task lightly. Let's put ourselves back in this time a little bit. At the time this is composed, a good number of people that attended these churches could not read or write. So when people would come into the church who had the ability to read and write, that was significant. And so people that had this ability to read and write could come in and they would immediately find prominence in the eyes of people. Can you see how that might happen? And because they could read and they could write, their knowledge base was probably largely expanded beyond those people that they were sharing time in worship with. You see, teaching in the church is significant and it's influential. In context, those whose lives are not bearing the fruit of humble, dependent faith should not engage in the task. If your life is not manifesting humble, dependent faith in Christ, you should shut your mouth. Congregational teaching is not simply lessons, plans, and lectures. It's so much more than that. And I say that not just to the pulpit and not just to the lectern. I'm saying that to any context in which this sharing of information comes about. This is really important stuff. When you and I take upon ourselves to share the word of God with other people, we better be cautious. We dare not throw caution to the wind, speak off the cuff, and just come with whatever comes to mind in the moment. That's dangerous. You say, well, I'm just trusting the Spirit of God, Pastor. I'm telling you, you better be a student of the Word. Because the fullness of the Spirit brings the fullness of the Word. And we need to be men and women of this book. Consistently. It's important. Critical. Teaching is about influential doctrine supported by consistent lives. Lives that are not consistent with the things that are said, that's troubling. The task of teaching and leading should not be given to those who are immature and headstrong. That's kind of a characterization of youth, isn't it? Headstrong. I don't mean that to be insulting. It's just a reality. It's truth. When you're young, you're headstrong. And you end up saying things. How many of you can remember back when you were younger and you said things you wish you hadn't ever said? I can. We get so emotional. We say things off the cuff. We get defensive because it becomes more about ego than it comes about truth. This is why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. What is Paul warning the young pastor about as he leads congregations? That you don't want to jump too quick to anoint someone and say they're ready for ministry. Cautious. Don't be hasty. You see, what James is teaching really isn't out of line with this at all. Those in teaching roles whose lives are not marked by humility and brokenness, but by pride and self-sufficiency, can be deceived. And when you're deceived, it's easy to deceive others. Because what you think is right and isn't right, you share with other people. Polished rhetoric and charming personalities can mask divisive, man-centered doctrine. People can be really slick. We live in an era where slick communicators are abundant. You might say, we need to get us one of them. Sorry, stuck with me, James, Mike, Gene, Chris. That's not us. Me too. That's why I'm here. Listen to what Paul warns the church in Rome. And he says in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Should we as a church be concerned about this type of thing? Absolutely. Teachers in the church should not be tickling ears, but unpacking a unified and cohesive understanding of biblical truth. And my friends, that is not an easy job. It demands being immersed in the Word, trying to understand these things, trying to understand God, trying to understand man, trying to understand the struggles, trying to understand the benefits, the blessings, the curses, the promises, all of this stuff coming together. To think and to react biblically. Scripture is not to just sprinkle on a sermon to make it sound like it's spiritual. It's supposed to be substantive. When you walk away, I hope and pray you never walk out of this church and say, I never would have seen that. If you never would have seen it, there's a problem there. If I or anyone else doing their job unpacks the truth, you go, that makes sense. That's biblically consistent. That's what we want to hear. We need to be immersed in the Word of God. The truth needs to guide us, direct us. It's all that we have in the sense of giving us a final rule of faith and practice. Everything we think, we feel, all should be measured against the backdrop of God's Word. It is our final rule of faith and practice. This was the testimony of Paul in his life and ministry. And I think it should be the testimony of all of us, myself included. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul had called for a meeting of the elders of Ephesus in a town of Miletus. And he met with them there, and he's sharing with them, encouraging them as he's going to, he knows, go to prison and die. And he says in chapter 20, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know what? I don't think Paul was an ear tickler. I think when he came, he unpacked the Word. He unpacked the truth. He declared to them God's direction. As God inspired his heart, as it illuminated Old Testament passages that he took and drove home with new covenant power and potential. It was amazing. He says, I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. And that should be our task as we share anytime. And I don't say just me as a pastor, us as teachers, as all of us. Biblical communicators in the church without devotion to Jesus, without devotion to doctrine, and without devotion to people, being characterized by humility and dependence, should not have positions of teaching in the church. But I would also say that everyone should strive to be communicators with devotion to Jesus, with devotion to doctrine, with devotion to people, and characterized by humility and dependence. That should be everything that we desire. You have been given truth, and you should be sharing that with humility before God and man, and dependence upon God and his truth. That should be what you and I are all about. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's an interesting statement. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I honestly do not believe that what James is saying here, there's a heavier standard for teachers than there is for others. I don't think that's his point, that there's a parenthetical aside here for teachers. You get judged by a stricter standard. What is the standard that judges us all? The word of truth. It's consistent for all of us, isn't it? So what is he trying to say? If we're to understand that, what is this strictness, this thing that is compelling in our hearts? I think it is the fact that because when you speak, you're putting stuff out there. And you're going to be weighed by what you say. Oh, you want to know something painful? Listen to messages that you preached 30 years ago. But it's also encouraging. Because I can say, thank you, God, for the work you've done. And the thoughts you've changed and the hearts that have been transformed. Mine among them. You know, we need to recognize, man, what we say, and when you're sharing and you're teaching, that has impact. And when you share that kind of stuff and you speak that kind of stuff out, it comes back. It comes back. This is right in line with the teaching of Jesus. Those who think that knowing the Bible is more important than living the Bible are a danger to themselves and to the church. I'll give you 2 cents for somebody that's just a biblical scholar and has no heart to walk with Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said this, "Judge not that you be not judged." You know, it used to be that the unregenerate of the world, the most familiar passage of Scripture was John 3:16. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is the world's most popular scripture. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, right? You hear it from atheists. It's unbelievable. Destroyed of context. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Well, what is Jesus saying? Everything that you put out there is coming back on you. Everything you say is going to be measured. Isn't that a greater strictness? You say it, it's coming back. How are you? That is something we need to take to heart. Oh, it's so easy to find things that other people should do. Isn't it? I know I'm the only one that struggles with this. It's easy for me to find fault with other people and be blinded to it myself. Boy, I can actually get wrapped up about that. I can get spun up about things. And I can start thinking about this. And I can start complaining to my wife and say, man, you know, this really bothers me. And my wife in her loving way says to me, have you considered yourself? In a very loving, caring way. There are times I'm saying that, and the Spirit of God brings that conviction. And I'm not even doing that. It's incredible, isn't it? Judge not, you be not judged. The measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Jesus goes on, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you got a log in your own eye? That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Yes? But we do it, don't we? No. No. The problem is, see, when we're so blinded to it, that we think it's okay for us to do that. I've been appointed a speck remover in the body of Christ. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. You see, the point is not that you don't care about your brothers. It is that you find yourself humble and broken before the truth, and in that way, you find yourself caring about the other rather than condemning. Those who vaunt themselves over the frailties and failures of others give little consideration to the irregularities and offenses of their own lives. The teaching of Jesus about the log and the speck shows the importance of those who share the truth. And who should be sharing the truth? I didn't hear you. Who should be sharing the truth? All of us. So this is truth for all of us. The teaching of Jesus about the log and the speck shows the importance of those who share the truth. And they should practice this. We should be stern with ourselves. Stern with ourselves so that God helps us to be more compassionate to other people. There's plenty in your own heart that needs to be reined in. Let us recognize that. Everything in our flesh wants to go against God. We need him on a regular basis in our lives. The reason we can have connection and relate to people is because we have a well-worn path to the cross. Teachers will be judged with strictness because their words are one of the hardest things on earth to control. It's very easy to sin with what we say and how we say it. For teachers, this means that we can lead others astray. Say things, impact the heart's mind, deflect people. It's incredible the power that we have. Every person here knows that the power of their words, because, you know, you've seen your own words deceive and hurt and heal and help, haven't you? Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 33 and following. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Your words are very telling of what's going on down in here, aren't they? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. You know, what's in here comes out here. Because that means this can be a big problem or it could be a big blessing. It just depends what's here. You know, the Apostle Paul, sharing the importance of seeing things founded on a foundation of biblical Christ-centered truth, talks to the church at Corinth about the importance of this, because, you know, the Corinthians were guru crazy. They just wanted big identifiable people that were smooth talkers that they could rally behind. And Paul gives them this warning. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with good gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's like, how much of what we've done and what we've shared will be consumed? Should we be concerned about that? I think we should. I don't think Paul would have written it inspired by the Spirit of God if it wasn't something we should be concerned about. How are you building other people's lives? What is it in your communication with others? What is it that you're doing that you're building a solid foundation on Christ-centeredness and encouraging people to be devoted to Jesus? We do a whole lot of complaining. We do a whole lot of griping. We do a whole lot of criticizing. How much building are we doing? Thank God he's going to purge all that from us. Amen. But let's ask God to help us do a better job. It seems to me that James is very consistent with the teaching of Jesus and the rest of the New Testament. So we come to verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle his whole body." So here we see that verbal restraint displays the most significant form of self-control. But before we get there, he makes this statement. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." The reality is that all of us have weaknesses, we all have sinfulness, and we all have sin. Agreed? Can I get a amen? We all have these problems. You and I have weaknesses. How many of you here today, just your show of hands, how many of you know you have some weaknesses? Okay? How many of you know that there are things that you're battling and you're selfish about? Any others? Okay, here's the real kicker. How many of you know you're battling sin? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We deny this to the detriment of our own souls. We deny that reality to the detriment of our own souls. You say, "Well, I just admitted it. I just raised my hand 3 times. What are you talking about?" What are the top 3 to 5 sins you battle? And how long would it take you to write them out? I've said it before, haven't I? And you know, and you still get those blank looks in small group when it's time for recap and app. And you say, "What are those 3 to 5 sins that you're on your list?" Right? Why is that such a problem? We don't have any problem saying, "I got weaknesses, I got selfishness, I got sin." But we have a real hard time getting down to the nitty-gritty details and saying, "This is where God is working on me. This is where God is trying to change me." You see, we all stumble in many ways. And you see, when we're so protective, we make ourselves feel good because, "Pastor, I raised my hand 3 times. But can we get serious? Can we get real? And may I say, you share that not so that other people bear the responsibility to make you holy. Good grief, I'm sick of hearing that kind of stuff. It's not my job to make you holy. It's God's. I'm going to trust him to do his work. You need to be sharing that because it makes you accountable to him. That's where we need to be sharing these things. We need God, don't we? And I want to tell you, he's faithful. He works. He does this stuff. Get serious with God. Life is a challenging road in progressive sanctification, isn't it? When Jesus said, "Man, the road is narrow and the way is tough." Yep, it is. And that's what we're walking. And so let's do it. And let's do it trusting God to do his work in us. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. You know, our sins and our weaknesses vary a great deal between us, don't they? Your weaknesses are not my weaknesses. Your selfish manifestations are not my selfish manifestations. Your sin is not my sin. We kind of vary there. But when it gets down to what we say, you know, sinning by what we say plagues us all. We all know the reality of words coming quickly from our mouths before we give them any proper evaluation. How many of us have shared self-protecting lies? Oh, not big ones, just the little ones that deflect responsibility in the moment. You say, well, my kids do that. You and I battle it too. You know, out of our own ego protection. I love it when you ask people, hey, how's the Bible reading going? Not as good as it should. What does that lead you to believe? It leads me to believe something's happening, but not as enough. So I probe in those times. And I say, well, what is as good as it should? Well, it'd be good to read every day. And how often are you reading? Well, to be honest, I'm not reading at all. There you go. That's a lie, isn't it? We've shared them, haven't we? We've said it, haven't we? One degree or another, it's just amazing how quickly it comes off the lips. We don't even give it a second thought. How about those coarse communications when you get irritated? What about those angered outbursts? Whoa! Can't believe this is happening. What about jumping to assumptions about other people's motives? What about slanderous innuendo? Oh, you know, I'm really concerned about Brother Bob. I think we should be praying for him. I think he's got a problem. Or whatever it may be, we make these comments and we take somebody's character and we beat the starch out of it with our words. Watch our mouth. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, the most difficult sins to overcome are sins manifest through verbal communication. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs, not Mark, Proverbs. A spirit-controlled mouth is evidence of a spirit-controlled lifestyle. To control, to show that the body is under control by the spirit is to show that the mouth is under control. Why? Because the heart's been changed. The heart's been humbled. You say, oh my goodness, Pastor, this is overwhelming. How can we control our tongue or anything else for that matter? Isn't that kind of what it feels like? Come on, be honest. It does feel that way. How in the world can I deal with this? How in the world can I get a hold of this? Oh, wicked man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Isn't that the cry of the Apostle Paul? You see, the only deliverance possible is surrendering one's life and tongue to the grace of God, provided for you in the cleansing and forgiving work of Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We have hope in Christ. He reveals the sin of our hearts so that we come to him desperate and needy, and we need him. There needs to be something that God does in our hearts to change what's coming out of our mouths. Would you not agree? Don't you want to say, man, let the Spirit of God drive a stake here today, right now. Let God do a difference in us. Change my mouth, because you've got to change my heart. Change my heart, God. Help me. Oh, man, we need to ask God to purge the criticism and replace it with compassion. We need to ask God to change the pride to humility and true brokenness. We need to ask God, help me not to be so selfish and to be others oriented for your glory and your good. We need to ask God to help us realize that when we're tempted to say those things, it's revealing something here in the heart. And let's ask God to change it. What an opportunity we have that this would be Communion Sunday. That God would have us come to his table to say, you know, part of receiving communion is for those born again followers of Jesus to take the time to examine themselves in the light of truth and recognize again how much we desperately need Jesus. It's almost like it was designed for today. God must care about us. And he does. Jesus is here for us, people. He cares about us. He wants to change us. So as the men come to prepare to distribute these elements, I ask you some questions. And men, I ask you to consider these questions too. Are you desiring a position of prominence before God grips you with a heart of brokenness over your own sin and selfishness? Are you want to be seen? You want to be acknowledged? It doesn't have to be from a pulpit or a lectern, just to be seen. God wants to do a work in your heart. You say, well, if that's the case, then maybe I'll just pull away. Folks, isolation is not a biblical response. It's not a biblical response. What we need to respond to is we need to say, God, you've revealed this for a reason. Cleanse me. Clean me. You've pointed this out because you want to give me hope in Christ. You want to fill my heart with the hope that Jesus is real and he reigns and he's a conqueror and he'll give me victory. And that's what he promises you. That's what he did on the cross. That's what he did through resurrection. That's what he is in ascension. He is our victor. And let's trust him and abide in him. What does the common flow of your conversation reveal about the reality of your heart? You know, I would even say, what are you going to talk about when you leave church today? What are you going to talk about when you sit at a dinner over a plate of food? What are you going to talk about with your family tonight? What are you going to talk about at work? What will happen on Wednesday? What does the common flow of your conversation reveal about the reality of your heart? You know, if you say, man, there's stuff in there that's coming out of my mouth that shouldn't be there, then let's ask God to cleanse it. What do you say? Don't take it upon yourself. You say, dagnabbit, I got to do better. Ain't going to work. Hasn't worked yet, has it? No, you know what you need? You need Jesus to cleanse you, purge you, change you. Come to him, dependent, broken. Come, Lord Jesus. We need him. We need him. Are you ready to get serious about your need for Jesus? Because that's what he's calling us to. This is his table. His table. Pouring out his grace on us as his people. Saying, I'm here for you. That's what he's saying to you and I. I'm here for you. I care about you. I want to clean you up and make you walk right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do. That's what this is about. Let's ask God come minister to us because we need him. God,